Good morning, church.
Morning.
I'm just amazed. I just see this church grow and to have a worship team. Yay, team. This is just such a tremendous job. It was fun. God is fun, right? Can we say that? God is fun? God is fun. Yeah, absolutely. On that note, we will be doing a special Easter presentation called The Stations of the Cross. We will be doing that on Good Friday, and we need musicians and singers. So please, if you want to be part of that program, talk to Joan, and we're going to have more fun, right?
Absolutely.
And the pay is eternal. I love you, church. I love you so much. I want to share you with the world, and I wish I could. But what we can do right now is share our love with one another. So let's take this time to greet everybody in the name of the Lord, especially some of the newcomers that may be here today. Why don't you go ahead and do that? Okay, I hope everybody is adequately hugged and greeted. As Warren makes his last rounds. Amen. I'm with you, John. I'm with you. I'm with you, babes. Being a pastor and being a man of faith is sometimes so difficult. Sometimes a responsibility overwhelms an individual. I remember it was about 15 years ago, I was a layman in the church in a elder type position. There was Amanda. Amanda was 12 years old and dying of cancer. Amanda had no hair. She had gone through chemotherapy, and she was bedridden. In my heart, I just knew it was time to grab the men of the church, as stated in James, and to go and visit Amanda and to pray for healing. I was so confident that this was in God's will. I was so confident that the men of the church got together that we could pray over Amanda. I've seen miracles before. I've seen miracles of prayer before. And so we, the men of Lower Highlands Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania, we went to Amanda's house and gathered around her as this young lady, this valiant young lady fighting for life, was there with a grin on her face. And we prayed for her that day. And I was so assured that a miracle would happen. I don't know why God answers some prayers and other prayers He doesn't. All I know is that in a month, Amanda was home with the Lord. Those are the tests of faith that we as lay people or elders or members of the church, those are things that we struggle with. We struggle with it in a deep way. And then you get to the point, can you trust God now? Can you really trust Him? Edward Dobson in his book on Daniel says this, "It's one thing to trust God when He delivers, but it's an entirely different level of spiritual maturity to trust Him when He doesn't deliver." You have to hit that point in your life that you need to say, well, is God God or isn't He? And what's His plan for our lives and what's His plan for the lives of others? That's stepping out in faith. There's also another stepping out in faith, and that is, are we ready to take that stand for Him? Are we ready to sacrifice ourselves for this Almighty God that we worship? On April 20, 1999, that date's familiar with a lot of us because it was the date of the Columbine High School massacre. And so we ask ourselves, where are we in our faith when tested in society? Rachel Scott was a 17-year-old student at Columbine. She was one of the first ones approached by Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. And the question that she was asked at that moment, challenged at that time, was, do you believe in God? Where she replied to the boys that knew her, you know that I do. And she was shot dead in the temple. Sometimes we ask ourselves, do we have such bravery? Could we do that? Could we do that? And how strong is our faith? Today I'm continuing the sermon series of God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I've talked about Jabez and letting God define us and define who we are. And I talked about Shamgar doing the best we can with what we have. But today we're going to follow the lives of three popular figures in the Old Testament. And they are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those names sound familiar to us, right? They do, right? Well, if I said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, does that sound familiar? Yeah, well, that's who they were. That's who they were. Many of these stories we read in the Bible, we remember as children's story. But there's depth in it, and there's meaning in it. And of course, many think the story of the three amigos here was a children's story of about a fiery furnace. But it's greater than that. It's about three men taking a stand in front of the whole known world for their God. Our teaching today comes from Daniel chapter 3, so grab your Bibles and get ready for a ride. And our scripture reading will come from verses 17 and 18. So if you turn to your Bibles to Daniel 3. At this point, I want you to turn to one another and say, it's time to study God's Word. Let's do that. It's time to study God's Word. Okay. It's time to study God's Word. Let's read it. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's start with 16, 17, 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We love you so much. We ask today that you will help us to walk in this walk of faith. We ask, Lord, that you will work within us, that you will open our hearts and open our minds to your word, dear Lord.
Lord, I also pray as a minister of your word that you put into me a careful rendering of what it means and how we apply it to our lives. So with that, Lord, I humbly ask that you work through this message, that you work through me and my heart. May it be open and clean before you as we talk about the boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we lift ourselves up to you, excited about your word and excited about how it changes lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's paint the scene of what's going on here. In the place of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who from now on I will call the boys. Can you say that? The boys? Okay. Stay with me here. When the Babylonians captured Israel and destroyed Jerusalem, which was about 605 B.C., and no, I wasn't there, but probably close to that date. At that time, they took many of the Israelites into captivity. This area was called the dispersion because it was when all of Israel was taken away from their homeland and moved, to the Babylonian Empire. Now, Babylon, some say, was located in Iraq. And this is where the Jews went into exile. What was interesting about the Babylonians is that they were very wise. Not only did they take the natural resources from Israel, all their riches, all their gold and everything else, including the everything that was in the temple, they also took the human resources from Israel. What does that mean? They took the brightest guys they could find. They picked the people with the best gifts so that they can use it for their own purposes. What they were trying to do is assimilate the best and the brightest into their culture. Do you know what assimilate means? What's that? That's good. Yeah, to consume, to blend in, so they become just like the Babylonians. So they took the best that they could find from Israel, and they took them and taught them all their culture. They wanted them to turn into Babylonians. One of the first things they did to change them is they changed their names. They changed their names. Hananiah means, in Hebrew, means Yahweh is gracious. And somehow they changed it to Shadrach, which means command of Aku, the moon god. They changed Mizrael's name of who is what God is. And that became Meshach, who is what Aku is. They changed Azariah to Yahweh helps. Azariah, which means Yahweh helps. They changed that to Abednego, servant of the god Nebo. It wasn't just a mind change. They tried to change the names of these young men. But you know, God and Du Bois had different ideas. And instead of being changed, they changed the nation of Babylon. Did you hear that? Instead of them being changed and assimilated, they changed the nation of Babylon. And we're going to get into that. And that's the rest of the story. So let's get into the story and kind of pull it apart. Let's start with verse 1 through 3. And let's see what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3. Here's what the problem was in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an idol. And with an idol of gold. Some say it was real gold. Some say it was probably gold plated. Because of the fact it was 90 feet high. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And it was set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Can you imagine that? This statue was put out in the plain, you know, the flat area. And who could not see it because it was 90 foot high, 9 foot wide, and looked like gold because it was gold plated. Can you imagine going across that plain? What do you think would be the first thing you would see? The statue sticking up there. He put up the statue and then he summoned all the rulers, all the governors, all the treasurers, all the chief representatives of the king, the judges, the provincial officials. It was like an inauguration. You had the CEOs, you had the mayors of the town, you had the governors. You know, you had the treasurers. You had all the city and town officials of the known world that he summoned to bow down to this idol. So in dedication, he brought all these people together and assembled them. And they all stood before it. Can you just visualize that? Here is a flat plain with tens of thousands of people, all dignitaries of the known world. Babylon was an empire. It wasn't just a little country. It was a known empire. You know, when you think about a known empire, we all think about the Roman Empire. Well, Babylon was an empire. Babylon covered the known world of that time. And why was the gathering? Was it political? It may have been. Was it religious? It may have been. I think more than anything, it was to feed Nebuchadnezzar's ego. It was probably so he can have them bow down to an image that looked strikingly like him. Don't we see that in leaders? Isn't it funny when Iraq was taken over, that there were images of Saddam Hussein everywhere and statues? Boy, things haven't changed, have they? So you had Nebuchadnezzar that had this this incident in which he brought everybody together. And then the herald, which is a spokesperson for the whole crew. He's probably the MC of the get-together, the celebration. So then he speaks out and he says, "This is what you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." Was it just the Babylonians right there in Iraq? Was it just them? No, it's every one of their conquered nations. And he said, as soon as you hear all these instruments play, and they were saying many instruments, the lyre, the flute, the horns, we're not quite sure what they were. All we know is every known instrument was probably playing too. And so the herald says that once you hear the sound, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. All these tens of thousands of people looking at this statue, 90 feet high, 9 foot wide at the base. And as soon as the musicians would play, they were to fall down and bow down. So you have this set up, and what was further said, again, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what does that tell you? That tells you that Nebuchadnezzar had control of the whole known world, and he was going to have them bow down to this graven image, which, by the way, looked a lot like him. Or at least theologians surmise looked a lot like him. So here we go. The band played. Let's hear it. Ta-da. Here. Come on. Ta-da. Come on. Let's get the band started playing. And everybody bowed down. Every official, governors and mayors and treasurers and generals all bowed down. And when they bowed down back in that time, it really wasn't just a simple bow. They went down prostrate on the floor. Can you see me? Prostrate on the floor. And that's how they went down. They went down. Everybody in the known world were on their faces. Except what? The boys. Except the boys. Now look at that. Think again. Once more. Let's think about this visual, because it's very important to their impact on the world. Let's look at this visual. They're in a plain, a flat area, flat grassy area. All these governors and treasurers and everything were their servants, were their chariots. They all bowed down before a statue that was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And what do you think the people saw if they lifted their heads up? The boys. Come on, you say, the boys. And then the Chaldeans, who were astrologers, who were put to shame by Daniel, because Daniel was able to read the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and these Chaldeans or astrologers could not. They're the tattletales of the nation. They're the ones that didn't hesitate to raise their heads and run to Nebuchadnezzar. They're the brown nosers like Eddie Haskell that ran up right away and said, "Oh, may you live forever, great king. How wonderful you are. But we have a problem because the boys are standing up." The boys are standing up. He says, "You've issued a decree that once you have all the musicians play, ready? Ta-da." Everybody was supposed to bow down. Yet the people or guys, the Jews that you put over your provinces, did you hear that? That you put over your provinces, they're standing up. And they don't pay any attention to you. And they don't serve you. Listen to that. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had assimilated the boys into their government. And now they had power within the government. And these Chaldeans hated it. They hated it that outsiders would be part of the government of Babylon. Of course, needless to say, the king was furious. I think in the Hebrew, I think it means his nose was out of joint. His nose was out of joint. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he loved the guys. These were the brightest men in the known empire. He respected them so much, he made them administrators over his business. So he says, "Okay, guys, come here. This makes me really angry, but I'm going to give you a second chance." Now, when you hear the sound, I want you to bow down. But if you don't worship me, if you don't do this, I mean, if you do not worship and bow down before this statue, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then he says the most profound thing ever, which I consider a pretty good challenge. what he says, than what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. Uh-oh. I think we see a challenge here, don't we? Don't we see a challenge? What God will be able to rescue you from my hands? This is where we get into what I think is the most profound response, a response that maybe we need to have in our hearts and our souls, a response of faith and a response of knowing who their God really is. Because they replied this way. And they replied, by the way, immediately. The New King James says that they were not careful to answer in this matter. What does that mean, not careful? They knew the answer. So they didn't have to mince words. They didn't have to mince words. They had to just step up and be who they are. And here's what they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Amen. This verse was for me with Amanda. This verse spoke to me saying, you know, God's capable of miracles. But if he doesn't do a miracle, would that change who he is? Would that cause me to worship other gods? Or can I say, God, I love you regardless. You're sovereign. You're good. Whether there's miracles in my life or not, or whether you take me away or not, you're still God. I still trust in you. And I still believe in you. It's very interesting that the boys did everything there was to serve the king, just like Daniel. They did everything to serve the king in a right and proper way. They did everything except when it conflicted with God's law. Think about that. They did everything except when it conflicted with God's law. The law, you shall have no other God before me. The law, you shall not make for yourself an idol. They could have said, well, you know, everybody's doing it. Let's just bow down. They could have said that. They could have said, you know, I might be bowing down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? They could have said that. But instead, the amazing response is, yeah. And it was a quick response. They didn't defend themselves. They just went, you know, it is what it is, and my God is who he is. Amen. Right? And the king was furious. I mean, he was furious. And what did he do? He was so mad. Get this, he was so mad that he heated up the furnace 7 times over. Okay? Now, if you wanted to really hurt somebody and torture them, would you be rational enough to heat a furnace up 7 times over? You think you just keep the temperature just at the right temperature to make them suffer. But his fury outweighed him being rational. And so he heated the furnace 7 times over. And he got those boys bound by the strong man. You know, every word of God is important. So they were bound tight by these strong men. Hands and foot. He didn't even take the time to remove their clothes. He wanted it done quickly. Quickly. Immediately, the Hebrew says, within the hour. So what does that tell you about them being there with this whole crew of the government and officials and treasurers and business owners, what does that tell you? That they were there. That it was immediate. The furnace was already there. The king knew somebody might mess up. So the furnace was ready. So here they go. The king's command was so urgent. The flames are so hot. The flames are so hot that it killed the soldiers that bound them up. That's how hot it was. That was hot. How hot it was. Again, you're in a plane with tens of thousands of officials in all capacities, government, religion, and military. Statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. A furnace right there. The whole world was watching as these boys were bound up and thrown in the fiery furnace. Then what happened next? Then the king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up? Didn't we throw in three men? And they said, yeah, king, certainly. And then he said, look, I see four men. I see four men walking around. They're not bound up. I see them unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like the son of God. Some say it was an angel in there. Some say it was Jesus Christ himself being there to have the boys unharmed, unbound, and there with them in the fire. So here's a miracle. And a miracle did happen that day. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted to the boys, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. You see how they got renamed? Servants of the Most High God, come on out. So they came out of the fire, and everybody, listen to this, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors crowded around them in a plane with a statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, with tens of thousands of people gathering around the furnace to see our God perform a miracle. How great is that? They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I don't know about you, but when I have friends that are smokers and they come close to me, I can smell the smoke. You would think that from afar, that's heated, you know, nine times over, whatever, that they would come out or wouldn't come out. They'd be cinders. At least their hair would be singed. But there was no appearance whatsoever. No appearance whatsoever that they had even been in the fire. Now, hear this, and this is very important. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language, here's the decree, anybody that's surrounding these people, anybody in the empire, I'm talking to you. If you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cut you up in pieces. And I'm going to turn your houses into rubble. How's that for safety? What do you think God did to the Jews in captivity. He kept them safe. These boys stepped out and he said, I'm going to bless you. And here's what's going to happen. They're not going to touch a hair in your head. They're not going to talk about me. They're not going to say anything about me and how you worship me. Because if they do, the king is going to cut them up in pieces and tear down their homes. We got to cheer that one, guys. Come on. You got to cheer that one. Because in captivity, even in captivity for ourselves, God protects us. He protects us. There's some valuable lessons to hear, to learn from this. Valuable lessons. And that is, we serve the leaders over us. It's an opportunity to show them our God. It's not the opportunity to gripe. Do the boys have the right to gripe? Yeah, their homes were destroyed. Their families were killed. They could have been bitter. They could have been hateful. But they said, I'm going to serve my God because this is where he wants me to be. We have to do the same thing. We serve the people that God puts over us. But it gives us an opportunity not to be changed ourselves, but to change them. But to change them. Number two, there are things in our lives as Christians, that are non-negotiable. We can work our best for God, but we don't have to lie, cheat, and steal if those people over us ask us to do that. Does that make sense? We don't have to do that. We don't have to compromise who we are as Christians. There are things non-negotiable in our faith. The birth, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood atonement on the cross. The virgin birth. Those things are non-negotiable. Those things are non-negotiable. And will we face fire for our beliefs? How many here have faced fire for believing in God? Absolutely. Will we? Absolutely. Will we call, those Christians now? I liked you better when you were bad. Before you had religion. Sound familiar? Now you're one of those holy rollers. Those born againers. And some people even call us hate mongers. It's pretty sad when Hollywood says that Christians are more to be feared than terrorists themselves. But you know, with this type of God, maybe we are. But not fear from what we do, but fear of our God. Fear of our God. Number four, we will always have Jesus to walk with us through that fire. My wife always says, when I said, this is happening, she always says, but Jesus. Always with the knowledge that God is in it with us. Always with the knowledge, even if we're persecuted and we're in the fire, there's another person there with us. And that is Jesus himself is with us. Number five, whether miracles happen or not, he is still a sovereign God. It's not the miracles that matter as much as who he is and what he did on the cross. We all love miracles. When they happen, they encourage us and they bring cheer to us. And yes, I believe in miracles. But there are times in which God's plans are something different than our plans. There are times in which God will take a 12-year-old to be home with him. And there are times in which you'll be used, like I was, to pray over and see the healing of an 80-year-old. It's at those points you come back and you say, it's not that I love, it's that he loved me first, gave himself up for me. That's who he is. Gave me an eternity. Gave me mindset that even if we go today, we're going to spend an eternity with him. Now, what is so wrong about that? What is so wrong about that? We know his great nature and we know his love for us as he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And most importantly, point number six, do you know the whole world is watching us? The whole world is watching us. And we can change the way people look at Jesus by the way we are and the way we act and the way we react. Like the boys, the whole world might be watching us. We know they are because they certainly do talk about us as hypocrites. Right? So they are watching. So do we bow down? Do we get assimilated to this new world, this new culture? Do we do what the world does? Do we bow to it each and every day? Or do we take a stand for the God that we serve? And are you willing to give your life up for Christ? The time is coming for all of us, and I think it's coming soon, that we will face the fire. And we need to ask the question, what will we do with our choice of Christ? There's a song that I love. I think it's called Let Me Be the One. It goes like this. Let me be the one to answer to the call. Help me stand when those around me fall. If we abide by that, if we stand for Christ, God will use you to change the world. God will use you to show who he is to others. Will you stand in plain view of the whole world? Or will you be assimilated into today's culture and have them rename you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for the lesson of the boys, the three men that took a stand for you, the three men that really understood whether there are miracles or not, whether they die or not, that doesn't determine who you are. And they would not bow down to the gods that Nebuchadnezzar put in front of them. Lord, for all of us in our heart, help us to stand. Help us to stand tall. Help us to be the ones that will be used by you to change the world. Help us to be before you each and every day with our hearts wide open to be used. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to be good servants. Help us to be a model for your kingdom. Lord, we know from this that you do put a hedge of protection around us. And we just pray, Lord, that you will keep us baked in the loaf and that you will draw from us the courage to take many stands in our life as we walk this earth each and every day. Also, Lord, I ask if there's anybody here that don't know you, with every head bowed and I close, a relationship with Christ, a beginning relationship with Christ, is as simple as repenting of your sins and accepting him as your personal Savior. For those of you that don't know him, the prayer is easy. The walk is somewhat tough, but the prayer is easy, and that is, Lord, I repent of my sins, and I want to a life with you. I want to stand tall and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's the prayer. Now, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here and you heard this message for the first time of the salvation given to you by Jesus Christ on a cross, now's your decision. Now is the time for you to make that decision for him. So again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you made this profession of faith towards Jesus Christ for the first time, I just ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Just put your hand up, right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to run to you each and every day. Help us to carry your name. And we pray this in the name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.